turn to your neighbor for just a moment and say, love matters. Tell your neighbor, love matters. You know, love will make you do some crazy things. You can just look no further than your those of you who are married, okay? Just look around at those who are married. Here are two lives that came together, a man and a woman that I can tell you are very different than one another, and God brought them together. Yesterday, Heather and I celebrated our 17th wedding anniversary, and we're here in the midst of, for whatever craziness that we've created in 17 years, boy, we've got some here that have gone past that golden anniversary and 60 and beyond. Many. So if there's a lot of crazy love in 17 years, you can just guess how much there is for those who have advanced at those many, many anniversaries. But love is a wonderful thing. Love will lead you to do things like, I want to say that Cynthia Coates, she really does personify love. If you were here at Vacation Bible School this past week, we had all these children that were here, all those volunteers that were here, all those crazy ones like Alan Klute who dress up like a cowboy. Or if you were still trying to figure out who the mystery person was that was Dastardly Phil, if you didn't figure it out, that was our very own Patrick Garcia. He did that out of love, okay? Love moves us to do a lot of different things. I love the children of this church. I love the children that were here for Vacation Bible School. I got to hear a lot of great things from kids this past week. One of the things that I loved the most was I heard a child, whenever the teacher was asking the question, and they did this every night, but who brought their Bible today? And in the youngest group, I remember hearing the kids give different responses. And one little girl I heard say, I couldn't bring my Bible, but she had a really good explanation. She says, "We have my Bible at home is really big, and it is too heavy to carry." Okay? Those of you adults, I'm not going to let you pull that card. You're not near as small and you're not near as cute as she was. Love matters. Those children grow up. And maybe some of those things that we love about a child, sometimes we might struggle, parents, we might struggle during the difficult years as a child has grown and no longer are they, as every moment, sweet and cute. Maybe some of those moments become defiant. Maybe some of those moments become a constant battle in the household, and it feels like, and it can be hard for us to remember and even know how to respond in a loving way. Church, we are doing our second part of what is a very difficult series or a difficult topic. And I hope that we understand that when we talk about mental health, when we talk about depression, when we talk about an epidemic of suicide in our country, what we're trying to answer is, can the church, meaning us, respond to abuse in social media, to bullying amongst kids, hatred and violence of various kinds that's going on daily for children, even in the virtual society that we have? It used to be that when school was out, maybe peer pressure would go down a little bit, but it never stops because of the online presence that of everyone's life now. And part of what we've got to be able to answer as a church is, do we love those that are struggling with depression? Do we love those that are facing anxiety? Do we still love those children whenever they grow up and maybe they've made some poor decisions, or maybe their behavior and attitudes become hard for us to be able to respond in a loving manner? Some of you, I shared last week, you had never heard of this television show or this Netflix series called 13 Reasons Why that has been very popular and that is a show about teen suicide. And once again, I'll mention it again. This is not a show that I would advise you to watch. I am using it as an opportunity to talk about this topic and also that it has had an influence. It has had an influence because someone, young people especially, are going to talk about these things and they're going to watch these shows, sometimes against our our advice. And they're learning from, when they ask the questions, they're learning from whatever sources they can get on in popular realms, social media and things like that, or from their peers. And the church has got to be able to speak up and say, God has something to say about this. God has something to say about a person's life and their value and their significance and their purpose. And Scripture has so much to say about this. God has so much to say about this. Jesus came into the world to reveal to every single person that they matter to God. If we were to sum up John 3:16 in two words, we might just say love matters, right? So we're continuing that discussion today. I don't know if you're familiar with this story, but young Michelle Carter, and who's on the left there, and Conrad Roy III. Maybe you saw this in the news. Some of the titles of newspapers in the New York Times and others, the title was Death by Text. First court case of this kind in our nation, where the young lady was on trial for text messages that she sent to this troubled young man. And they were texting back and forth about whether or not he should take his life. And last week, or a few weeks ago, she was found guilty for manslaughter because she, via her phone, told him to go ahead and do it. Now, both of them have had a history of struggling with mental illness. But I merely point this out to say that this challenge, and we're more behind on us. When I keep saying we, I'm starting with Nathan first when I talk about this. You know, one of the things that's great about preaching is I have to do some homework to learn about these things. I mentioned last week, I did not know that suicide was the number one killer of 15-year-olds to 24-year-olds. I didn't know that. I didn't know that 40,000 Americans die a year from suicide. I didn't know that. I didn't realize that this was very much on the rise in middle-aged men, suicide. I didn't know that. I didn't realize that sometimes on social media youth texting each other through their phones could literally be a matter of life and death. Did you know that? This is the world that we're living in. This is a world that is showing very vividly a breakdown in humanity. That what's going on here is part of what's being lost in an age where hatred has a voice and a platform that it didn't used to have before. It's not just something that you get on your television and you can select what movies you watch or those kinds of things, or what programs you listen to. It's just going on the virtual world through the internet constantly. Everyone's got a voice. They can get on their platform of choice, and they can voice how they feel. Have you ever seen sometimes somebody will post something and you'll read the comments of someone, and sometimes you'll hear such horrible things that someone will comment and say, maybe even a picture of someone, and they'll talk about how ugly they are, and they'll talk about what a waste of a life that person is, and they'll make fun of them. They'll make fun of... This is a thing that people do online. They take their time, their hobby is to make fun of other people and to show hatred towards other people, and sometimes to the point where that individual feels so low and so isolated and so hurt and so bullied that they feel like maybe what the people are saying is true. Maybe their life is meaningless. Maybe they shouldn't be alive. Church, love matters. People need to know that God loves them, that God has created them. Jesus comes on the scene in Mark chapter 5, and we have this story, and it very much does reveal a breakdown in humanity in the realm of Jesus' time. If you read along with me here in Mark chapter 5, And let's just open the chapter here and read these verses and kind of listen to this story as it unfolds and how this really does highlight a destructive society or a breakdown in society. And I promise you, as you're reading this, you'll hear little echoes and signals that go, I can see some parallels here to our own world, to present day life. This is Mark 5, verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, even with a chain, for he had been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. This is a bizarre scene. Even for Jesus, I know we've got a lot of stories and we go, well, that's... But even for Jesus, this is a bizarre scene. First, you might notice at the very beginning of this chapter, Jesus is leaving Jewish territory and he goes across the lake to go to Gentile territory. Why does Jesus leave? I'll just give you a little bit of background. Jesus was preaching in the previous chapter, in chapter 4. Jesus is preaching, and large crowds are gathering. In fact, chapter 4 tells us that the crowd was so large they were gathered to come and see Jesus and hear him preach, that Jesus had to climb into a boat. That was his pulpit. He had to get into the boat because they were so bunched up near him on the shore. And he has this great crowd on the shore. Who wants to leave a great audience like that? Who wants to leave crowds of people coming to hear you and see you and listen to every word that you have to say? And yet here with that crowd gathered, Jesus tells his disciples, you know what we need to do right now? We need to get into the boat and go to the other side, the side with pigs, the side with where the graveyard is. Jesus, that's not a Jewish territory. We don't need to go there. You're right, it's a Gentile territory. You could just run off the list. Jesus, this Jewish rabbi, seems to be going completely off the map, completely out of his jurisdiction as a Jewish rabbi. But I have this feeling about Jesus as we hear this story. Jesus seems to be aware that there is a man, a person, a life on the other side of the lake that has been forgotten by all of his people and who is being driven into madness by the voice of the enemy. Notice this here. Look at his cry here. He's living in the tombs, by the way. The only people who come around this guy are not family and friends. No one comes to comfort him. No one comes alongside him and says, "You're going to be all right. You're going to get through this. This too shall pass." No one's there to give him any signs of hope. The only people who come out to see this man are people who come with chains to try to bind him and isolate him because they don't want anyone to have to be around him and his problems and his baggage and his issues, which are many. None of his own people want to have anything to do with him. A Jewish rabbi from the other side of the lake travels across into Gentile territory. And from the moment he steps off the boat, a dramatic scene unfolds where a demon-possessed man falls down before the Son of God. The King James Version says that he worships him. You know, there are hurting people everywhere. There are hurting people everywhere, and they feel like nobody cares. And there is a voice that speaks to them, but it's not a friendly voice. It's not one of love. It's not one that cares for their well-being. The voice of the enemy is still very much alive and well in our world today. I think the signs are all around us. This guy is not the last one to be in so much misery that all he spends his time doing is crying and cutting himself. Very relevant to today's world, isn't it? And yet Jesus shows up and he doesn't say, "Listen, you are unclean. You're not. You have too many. You know what? Go clean yourself up. Show me that you're ready to have some kind of stable relationship here. Show me that you're worthy. Show me that you're not filled with demons and all of the." You know, this guy is completely, he's a polar opposite of what Jesus is like, isn't he? He's full of the devil here. He's full of problems. He's full of harm. He's dangerous to himself. He's barely even human anymore. It's almost like there's just enough personhood left inside of him that he knows one thing to do when Jesus, the Son of God, steps foot. That there's something deep inside of him that says, "I've got to go to Jesus." And in Jesus, we see the voice of hope, don't we? And we see the real reason why he came across the shore. Can you imagine what the disciples are thinking? We don't get there. A lot of times they're there, but we don't get their responses. They're silent while this is going on, at least for Mark's purposes. Mark does not give us... I think it's just because their jaws are still on the ground. They can't talk yet, right? They've never seen anything like this before. Nobody had. But I think more than that, they've never seen a love like this before. They were so moved to go to a prisoner or a captive and set them free. Listen to his words here in Mark 5. And go ahead in verse 7 here. He comes down and he throws himself down at Jesus' feet and he asks a most important question. Christians, this is one of the most important questions that any of us could ever ask Jesus. Seekers, if you are still finding yourself on the outside as far as maybe you're here sometimes to go to church, but you still haven't made a commitment to being a follower of Jesus, or maybe your family makes you come, or maybe this is just kind of a thing that you do, but you haven't really given yourself fully to it from your heart. I want to encourage everybody to see how significant this most basic question and really this cry and this prayer is. What do you want with me, Jesus? Do you know what Jesus' answer is here? I want to set you free. Isn't that what Jesus wants? Church, we are really good at preaching the gospel of forgiveness. We struggle at times at preaching the gospel of freedom. This man needs both. This man desperately needs, and Jesus does give him that. Jesus does cast out the demons and does restore wholeness to his life. But even more than that, Jesus sets this man free from the prison that he has been dwelling in inside. The chains outside could not bind him. His chains were much deeper, and that's exactly where the devil tries to strike on every single living soul, is to bind them on the inside. And we probably, we don't usually see this kind of extreme. His exterior is extreme. His exterior is not clean and doesn't have it all together. But how many people do we have walking around us who appear to look free, but on the inside they are trapped prisoners? Without hope. They don't know about this hope. And even some Christians who believe that they've been forgiven and know that they've been forgiven, then they've accepted that forgiveness, but they still feel trapped. They may be going to church. They may be going to work. They may be going home to their families. But the struggles that they have inside emotionally, the struggles that they have of worry, the struggles that they have of anxiety, the pressures of this life, they are bound prisoners. Listen to this text here. When we have this great scene of Lazarus being raised from the dead in John chapter 11, and it's one of the great ways that we're able to see how Jesus' call in His ministry, not just of forgiveness, but also of freedom. This is after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead in verse 44. After He's called him out of the tomb, dead Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days now, and He calls him out by name and says, "Lazarus, come out." And the Bible says the dead man came out. And here is Lazarus raised back to life, but Jesus doesn't stop at just calling him out of the tomb. He goes on here and He says to those around Him, "Take off those grave clothes. Let him go." Or as the King James says it well here, "Loose him and let him go." Can you hear this gospel message, this Jesus life-giving message of freedom for the captive? That's what Isaiah was preaching about so many generations before Jesus, as we read this morning. He sets the captives free. He isn't just the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 who takes our sins and who takes our wounds upon Him. Yes, He does that, and there's no way forward without first receiving that forgiveness. But God doesn't want you to be a forgiven saint who's still trapped in this life. God is calling out to each Christian and saying, "Now let him go. Loose him, loose her, set them free, and let them live in my name." Paul understood this. He understood this battle that's going on unseen inside people's hearts, inside people's lives. He told young Timothy, the young evangelist, that when you're preaching and teaching, that you want to, the goal here is to do it kindly so that you can lead them to repentance. And he says, here's what you're pulling them out of whenever you lead them to Christ. Listen to this message of the gospel of freedom here. "Then they will come to their senses," this is 2 Timothy 2 verse 26, "and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do his will." You've seen this. I've seen this. People who seem like they have things together on the outside, but they can't explain the suffering that's on the inside. That's why, you know, people come to America. Our heritage as a nation is a nation where people leave where they were before because they have a dream and a vision and a hope for freedom here in America. But you know what happens so many times? They come here or they find themselves caught up in the American dream of freedom, so to speak, but they put on shackles of materialism and they put on shackles of concern for whatever other people think about them. They put on shackles of every kind, burdens and anxieties and worries that they put on their life. And they can't know freedom. They may have free rights here in America, and we may have free rights here, but as long as we're carrying those shackles of this world upon us, we'll never know what it means to truly live free for God. That's why Jesus crosses the lake. And you know what? He did it for one person. This is Jesus practicing exactly what he preached. Jesus in Luke's gospel says that the good shepherd leaves the 99 to go after the one. One man's on the other side of that lake who is a captive, and his life has become nothing but crying out and harming himself. And Jesus shows up, kicks the devil out, and sets him free. He sets him free. I heard the story of, powerful story, of a young woman who had been cutting herself. You've heard of this, right? The addictions to that people will develop, especially young people sometimes. They feel so low about themselves, or they have such negative feelings inside of them that they become addicted to self-harm. Heard the story of one young woman who, from the time she was 12 years old, she cut herself. She cut herself. So much so that once she started to get into her adult life, her arms were just covered with the wounds and the scars of her self-harm. But she had started coming to church, and she started to give her life over to God. And as she did that, she stopped cutting herself. And she wrote a letter to the preacher of her church and shared a little bit of her story. Actually, what she shared was an offering. But she didn't put it in the offering plate. She handed it personally to the minister there, and the envelope said, "Careful, sharp objects inside." And when he opened the envelope, there inside was a bag, a baggie full of razors, and a letter with her note telling about her life. She explained her story, how from a very young age she had been cutting and harming herself until that church had changed her life. And she wrote and shared this story here, that it had been nearly a year that she had quit cutting herself, but she had hidden razor blades all over her house. And one day when she was feeling at a very low point, and she said, "I was about to cut myself again, but I heard the voice of Jesus say, 'I've bled enough.'" She goes on in the story here and she says, "And he took my pain on the cross, and I no longer needed to take it out on myself. But I realized by holding on to these razor blades, I was not fully letting go to the pain and addiction to cutting." She says, "I want to fully let it go. It says in the Bible to cast all your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you. So I'm doing that today. This is an offering plate, and I'm offering to Jesus today more than anything I could ever offer to Him. These are my razor blades that I have kept hidden around in different places, and I'm handing it over to God. Thank you for all that this church has done in my life." A church made a difference in one young woman's life. And it made all the difference between life and death, between bondage and freedom. That's just one person's story. But we're the ones who are going to have to answer this question that's before us. Does the church have a response to the hatred? We know it's the voice of the enemy, don't we? Does the church have a response to bullying? Does the church have a response to those pressures that young people especially feel, but that people are dealing with from abuse via the internet or via social media? Does the church have a response to those who feel like they're worth nothing, and so the choice that they think they need to do with their lives is to either harm themselves or to take their own life? Does the church have a response to the world today who are suffering with depression and anxiety and mental illness? Does the church have a response to be able to say that they love them and that their life matters to God? Do we have a response to tell them that Jesus loves them and their one life matters everything to Him? I know you may be like me and you're trying to learn more about a topic that you're not very familiar with. I want to encourage you this week to increase your awareness. I want to give you two resources here. You may be familiar with these, you may not be, but specifically on this topic of suicide or self-harm, this is the national hotline. If you don't know about this, please write this down. It may not be because of your own struggles. It may be that you are the lifeline. You are the one that crosses over, so to speak, for somebody else to let them know that they are not alone. The other resource I want to share with you here is the Texas Suicide Prevention website that has a lot of different things. There is a group that does meet here in Abilene that is associated with this. That website keeps news up to date on meetings and things that are available in our area. If we remain ignorant, we cannot be a voice of hope and love and life. You could be the difference. Right here in this church, I know there's a rich resource of people who love, of people who care, of people who are willing to walk along beside you. I'll speak on behalf of the ministry staff that are here at Hillcrest. Please do not hesitate to reach out to us. You are not alone in these battles. We are a family and we carry one another's burdens together. And love matters. Love matters. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment, and I'm going to invite, we have a few families that may be coming and sitting up here who are going to be here as additional prayer or encouragement down here for anyone that might be here today. And not only today, I hope you know that you can reach out to folks in this church at any time when you are feeling low or when you are struggling. Start the conversation this week. Parents, start the conversation, if you haven't done so already, with your children, with your teenage children. Start the conversation and listen to them. Listen to them. Look for any signs that you may be seeing going on in their life. If you see behaviors or attitudes that don't seem like normal behavior in their life, if you see some major swings of signs of depression or signs of hurt, don't wait to go to them. Don't wait to go to someone else. Seek help. This is what Jesus has taught us to do. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, and if you have need, you can come right now as together we stand and let's sing.